Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
Man, there's so much that I want to say. I've been thinking about the passing of Peter a lot. I'm going to just go all over the place, just a heads up, so you don't have to focus in on this scripture. But I didn't want to put 700 scriptures up there and confuse everybody. But I've been thinking about the passing of Peter a lot, and we knew him kind of well. I didn't know him too well. I did some work on his house. I've seen him preach a couple of times, lead worship and all this stuff. But a really great man and a really great steward, I would say. And he had a really awesome testimony, if you ever heard it, about how God saved him out of alcoholism and all this stuff. But, like, this is the same feeling that I had when my grandfather passed in 2018, is he's looking down now and wondering what we're doing with the life that we've been given, right? And so, hear what I'm saying. Sometimes we think of the gospel as like a Band-Aid, like, oh, like, when I'm hurting and when life is hard, God will be there as a shoulder to cry on and help. And while that's true, it's also permission to be okay in the midst of trials and hard circumstances. Permission to shine even when you have no other reason but the truth to shine. So when it's thundering and lightning outside and when everything is chaotic and when the world's gone haywire, you have permission to not be moved by all those things, not because you're stuffing your emotions under a rug, but because truth has gripped your heart and it's telling you who you can be in that moment, right? And so I think about this situation with Peter, and I prayed for him many times myself. I really wanted to see God move and see him live after so much had happened. But I never wanna look at the situation apart from the lens of truth. Right, and everybody has to square that away from themselves. And I'm not just talking about the situation with Peter. I'm just using that as an example because it's fresh. But everybody has to look at life and their life through the lens of truth. And if you don't, you're going to be hurt. You're going to be in unforgiveness. You're going to be in pain. You're going to be wondering where God is and why life isn't treating you right, this and that, when all the while you could be shining even in the midst of all those tough situations. Right, and so, like, we have to do that for ourselves. We have to choose, I'll give you an example for this. The Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Well, plenty of people laid hands on Peter Roselli and plenty of people prayed for him in quiet, but he didn't stand up and be healed. So you have to settle away for yourself now. Do I keep believing what truth says or do I draw another truth, if you will, or come up with my own reason for why what the Bible said didn't happen? Right, and so this is the essence of faith. I'm just picking one point again, like I said, because it's fresh in my mind. But this is the essence of faith, is seeing life through truth eyes and keeping that even when all of life is saying, "Don't, it's a lie, ditch it, it's not working, it's not, God's not doing what he said he was gonna do, this and that," right? And so, like, fighting the good fight of faith is believing amidst when the Bible says one thing and life shouts another thing and one of them doesn't line up. Right, and so we have to steward ourselves. Like, what are we going to believe? Are we gonna let experiences and circumstances steal our joy and the truth that God has been growing in our hearts? Or are we going to continue to believe despite what is a momentary loss, if you will, or this and that? And so, I've been thinking about this a lot for myself. But like, bring me the next person who's not doing well, and I will get my hands on them because truth is in a moment in time, right? I'm just using healing as an example, but you have to think about the whole gospel. Like, truth isn't a moment in time. It's a perspective through which you live by, right? It's not like, oh, let's try this, see if it works, and then if it doesn't work well, we won't do that again. It's a constant, I'm going to live this way regardless of the outcome that I see because it's the only true way to live. Right? And then when you begin to believe that, the outcomes that you see begin to shift because truth is greater than anything you could face. And God has empowered us to be like him. And he said, if you follow me, these signs will follow those who believe. Right? And so that could be anything, though. That could be getting a hold on your emotions. That could be walking in love. That could be being compassionate. That could be walking in forgiveness. Like, you have to take hold of that truth and let God establish you in that and sow into it, even when it doesn't always turn out the way you wanted it to, right? And so we don't want to use the truth or God as self-help, because it's shallow, and in my opinion, it's really shortchanged. If you thought about like a relationship with a person that you know well, if you thought about them only as a self-help, you would call it using somebody, right? And so we don't want to use God. And then we don't want to be, sometimes we're people who are excited about the truth and other times like, well, where is God, this and that. We want to be people who are grounded, whether things line up or things don't, or things go the way we hope or whether they don't, we're still on the same page and say like, we might have some momentary loss and this and that, but like, we know the truth and we're going to continue with it to the end, right? And I believe that is what sets Christianity and believers apart from all other people, is that when the going gets tough, they don't crumble, and it's not because, again, they're sweeping their emotions under a rug or this and that. It's because truth has kept them even in that moment, and they know that there's a better outcome. Like, one day we'll see Peter and Steve's father again and these other things, but truth is keeping you in that moment from being all over the place, because you've given yourself to that thing. And it's not a moment in time or a principle that you're applying to help you get by. It's the way you're choosing to live your life through the revelation that you've had with God, right? And so I think that's really important. And I bet you if Peter was here, he would be like cheering everybody on and this and that. And so I think about like, what about my, like, I have to take accountability for my own life and the way I'm going to choose to live, right? And so my father mentioned that there's been, actually, it was my wife who mentioned that there's been a lot of loss this week for this body. And the thing that is largely on my mind, and it has been before this week actually too, but is like, time is precious, right? Like, you can't get time back. And so like, certain people are gone now, and there's a place for mourning. I'm not denying that, but like, what about your time? Like, you're still alive. You're still here. And what are you going to do with that time? Because the day is coming when that be you. And hopefully none of us die from sickness. We just pass away from old age, live a full life. That's not what I'm saying, is like, we're going to all be in a sickbed. What I'm saying is that your time is going to come too. And like, what will you have done with the life that you were given? And so like, we don't want to miss every moment that we're in. Is a privilege. The people that we meet, the life that we're given, it's an opportunity to shine. It's an opportunity to be the best that we can be to impact the world. But if you're not in tune with God, you're probably just going through life and going through the motions, this and that, and not seeing life as a gift. You know, I have a new coworker that I've been working with a lot, and I say this like nonchalantly to him, because every now and again he'll just banter on about how things are rough and difficult. And he's right, it's not always so easy, especially what we do, this and that. But I'll always say like, life is a gift, and then he'll give me like a whole bunch of reasons why it's not. Not like he's like staunchly against me, but he'll say like, what about this? What about this? What about this? And it's the same thing. It's a perspective in which you live by, right? Like, life can either be terrible and for lack of a better word, like, suck because you're going through hard things, or life can be like, look, I'm going through hard stuff, but what does that have to do with my relationship with God and who I can be in the midst of hard stuff, right? Like, people always look up to people who have been through really hard things and still are unshakable, immovable, filled with joy, this and that, right? And life is coming to take your, to try to challenge what you believe and try to take your joy in a moment. And so the same thing, back to the Peter example, like, lay your hands on the sick, they shall recover. There's a whole bunch of scriptures where Jesus teaches us that there's healing in him and through him, and yet we didn't see that. And so life is coming to say like, oh, you said you believe this, but what about this? And so now you have like an open-ended that you have to square away. And our response always should be like, it doesn't matter what life is saying or what people are saying or what my experience has showed me, God's word is the only way. Like, his word is final. I'm going with that, even if it doesn't always come to pass the way I think it should, right? But if you're not careful about that, you don't do that naturally. It's something that you have to like actually take hold of, right? Because if not, then you'll, like, the next time you get a call and say, oh, so-and-so's sick, you'll kind of remember Peter and be disheartened and be like, why should I pray? Because I'm not even sure if God's going to move, rather than like, oh, here's the next opportunity. Let's see what God's going to do, right? And so, but you have to steward your own perspective and keep your heart from falling into half-truths, I'll call them, where they promise some sort of comfort, but they never actually bring joy in life, right? And so we don't want to just get comfortable in all this stuff and miss the time that we've been given to shine, right? And so, like, we're still here. I've been thinking about this a lot, is like, some of us are older, some of us are younger, but there is so much time still, the days, weeks, years, and so many people that we have connection with that we can impact their lives for the better. And probably tenfold what we think if we really lived in tune with God. And so, like, each one of us has to answer for that. And so take that seriously. Don't waste it, you know. I think about this in regards to that is, like, Jesus was only on the planet for 33 years, and of those 33 years, he was only technically ministering and moving in the power of God and the love of God for 3 years. And so, like, every second must have been really precious when you only have 3 years to accomplish your goal and this and that. And so, like, imagine how present Jesus was moment by moment. Imagine how he always gave his all. Nothing was ever too much for him, if you will, because he was like, time is short. I'm going to make the most of the most impact that I possibly can, right? And so, like, he left a model for us to live that way, to think that way, and to respond that way to the world around us. And so for me, like, last weekend was extremely chaotic. There were so many different things going on. This was happening, that was happening. This person needed help, that person needed help. And there was a moment where I was just like, man, like, I need like a week off in my head. And I was just like, this is why you're here. Like, don't just I can't wait to get to the end of all these scenarios so I can relax, when, like, you're in this scenario moment by moment to bring the light of Christ. And the undertone was life is a gift, was keeping me, like, present in the moment and aware and in tune with God. Like, okay, this is an opportunity to shine. It's not the most practical time for me. I got a lot going on. But nonetheless, regardless of those things, it's still a great opportunity to shine, right? And so you have to square that away for yourself. And I believe God is inviting us into a place where, even though the world is haywire and life is chaotic and things are happening, this and that, the motive of our life, the place where we're grounded, is still shining in the midst of that. It's still having truth within us. And so, I just want to jump into here. I say this all the time when I preach, but I don't like taking scripture out of context. So there's really only one thing that I want to focus on with this. But there's probably like 15 sermons, if you will, within this. So I'm just going to touch lightly on what it says and then focus on what I want to focus, just so you're aware. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 16, it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." So, it's interesting, like I said, there's a whole bunch of sermons in here. I just want to touch on one thing, but it's interesting how it gives a list of all these, if you will, terrible attributes, and then you're supposed to be the opposite of all those terrible attributes, where people can see the light and come running, right? So just take note of that. And then it says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right? And so there's so much in here, again, so much that could be said. It's interesting to me, too, that this was written a couple thousand years ago, and it seems like it's never more accurate now, but imagine how accurate it was then. Right? And so the same call exists that it was then. The same call exists now that existed then, and it's that to come out and be separate and to live pure lives, holy, and this and that, because that is what's going to make the biggest difference. But the point that I wanted to make with all the Scripture is this last line. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. I don't know, that it's pretty intense. I think about this, like, I wonder if we always use Scripture for that purpose, right? And that's not like a condemnation, but like, this is talking about being complete, living in righteousness, and being thoroughly equipped for every good work, right? And so I mentioned this thing earlier, like, we don't ever want Christianity or the truth, God's love, however you want to slice it, to become a band-aid to help us get by hard things in life, when it's here to equip us, to complete us, train us in righteousness so that we're thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it's not like a self-help, like life is tough, but God's helping me get through it. It's a new way of living where you have an answer for every situation and you have hope in every situation and you're shining and you have a good attitude and your heart is immovable because it's grounded in truth in every situation. And if it hasn't been that way, then it could be that way. Right? And so there's more for you to see, there's more for you to understand, there's more for you to take hold of, there's more that God wants to do in your heart and in your mind. And so this part has really been in my head, like thoroughly equipped for every good work means a whole lot more than I think I know what it means, right? Because that means any situation you ever find yourself in, life, we talked about a whole bunch of things already, God has equipped you for that situation to bring life to. And so I had to sit down after what we just talked about, the passing of Peter and these other things, and say, do I really believe that? And like, am I running with that truth even when it doesn't line up the way the Bible says it should, or it doesn't go the way I think it should, right? Am I still thoroughly equipped, or now am I missing something because this didn't happen, right? And so the draw to believe the lie is like you say you believe Scripture and then you do something and then it doesn't turn out the way Scripture should turn out, but it's still, the Bible still says you're thoroughly equipped if you would heed the word that's coming to you, right? And so we gotta walk around and know that God is thoroughly equipping us day to day. He's training us in righteousness and he's completing us in himself, so that way we're equipped for every situation at hand. Well, this person's going through this. Well, this person's going through this. Well, I'm having this issue, this and that. And then there's an answer from heaven of the truth in your heart that's keeping you alive and joyous and peaceful in the midst of all those things, because those things aren't the loudest voice and deciding who you are. Truth is deciding who you are, right? And so it's not necessarily the easiest thing, and it's not like abracadabra, everything's just great, but it's keeping the faith in the midst of all those things and giving yourself permission to live above hasty emotions, above the momentary loss, above all sorts of different things. I don't want to go through a list, but like there's a if we're not careful, there's a draw to fall apart in certain situations if you don't make place for the truth, right? And there's a draw to turn inward and start asking questions and this and that, rather than to continue to believe even in the midst of life challenging what you say you believed or what you said you believed at one time, right? It's easy to believe when all the things are lining up and every time you pray, God's answering, and every time you spend time with him, you're more like him, and every time there's an opportunity to show forgiveness, it just naturally flows out. But it's different, it's difficult, it becomes difficult when you say like, yeah, I believe in forgiveness and that it's my opportunity to forgive all the time, and then somebody comes and wrongs you really poorly, and then you say like, well, now it's a little bit more challenging, right? Because rubber has met the road. But the key is to stay rooted and grounded and not shift your perspective or let something poison your heart in a moment when there's challenge to it. It's the moment to sink your teeth in or plant your feet, however you want to look at it, and say like, I'm not moving. This isn't self-help, a moment in time. It's the perspective that God has shown me on how to live my life, and I'm going to stay with it no matter what happens, right? So like, back to Peter, because it's a fresh example, like bring to me the next person who's on death row, and I'm ready to get my hands on them because he says so, right? And so, again, we have to square that away in every situation, but there are opportunities everywhere. And I'm not just talking about like praying for the sick. I'm talking about all across the gospel. I'm just using that example because it's fresh for everybody who knew Peter here and fresh for people who knew Steve's father and even the youth group kids. The other person that passed away was Annalise. If you knew her, she was supposed to have a daughter and the baby didn't make it. So, but each person has to square that away from themselves. And everybody in this room has an entirely different sphere of influence and an entirely different set of circumstances present in their own life. And so they choose to go with truth and you choose to go with truth. And then we all choose to continue believing even in the midst of trials and difficult circumstances. We can impact a lot of people and make a big change. And you're not really doing all that much. You're just not for sale anymore, right? Your identity is not for sale. Your perspective is not for sale. Your emotions aren't for sale anymore. And so understanding that, I think, is really important. And I label this message, time is precious, because if you don't have the correct perspective, one, you can't even think about time. You're always thinking about like God helping you out and making life easier. But two, there's so much time that I feel is wasted. And I answer for my own life, and I think about this in my own life, but I don't want to waste time, right? Like, I don't want to waste time and just do superficial things. Sometimes we get caught up in thinking about things that matter so much, like getting to somewhere on time and having your bills all in an order and all this stuff. And like, who here, now that Peter has passed and Mr. Stracquitanio is gone, like, who here remembers that stuff? Nobody. They only remember the good times and the great memories. Why? Because it's so like superficial and not that important, but we make it so important rather than the reality of what's actually important, which is like shining and making connections with people and loving one another and making the most of the time that we have, right? And so like if we can do that well, the gospel, the truth, people will see that and want to come to Jesus. I have been not reading a lot, but just reading all over the place, which is not normally like me, but it says, I think it's like John 13, I don't know exactly, but somewhere in John, I can find it for you if you want to read it for yourself, but it says, Jesus says to his disciples, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people unto me, or all men unto me. And he's talking about the cross, but the reality is like if we would dare lift him up with our lives, everybody would come running, because everybody wants to be loved and wants to be their true self and live a full life in Christ, right? And some people don't know that, and some people would say, like, it's not for me, but truly it is for them. It's for all creation because he made all creation, right? And so if we would dare to get on page and lift him up, and I'm not talking about, like, doing weird things or a ritual. I'm talking about, like, emulating him through your life lived on a day-to-day basis. If you would dare to do that, the people that you want to see changed or see breakthrough in their life or see turn away from their bad ways that's killing them, they would come running. At least that's what truth says, right? And so I thought about this one night, and I was just like, man, there is a whole lot of people, some closer than others, that I really want to see change in their life. I really want to see them get a hold on certain things. I really want to see them get free from certain things. I really want to see a couple of people I know like actually saved, because they would say that they don't believe and their life would emulate that. And so, but if I do a good job of lifting him up, according to the scripture, then those people will come running. And so I thought about, like, that sounds pretty simple. Like, I can do that, right? And so we can do that. We can manifest Christ on a day-to-day basis and watch other people want to get to know him because you live him well, right? And that doesn't sound hard. It doesn't require a lot of effort. It requires a willingness and being a steward of the life that you've been given. And so I only did two scriptures. You guys should be proud of me on this. He said in Luke 13, verses 6 through 9, Jesus is speaking to Pharisees and his disciples, and it says, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. What an amazing scripture. But I want to read it actually in NLT. I meant to have it in here in NLT, but I made a mistake. I just like the slight difference of wording. So NLT, it says, then Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden, and he came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it, but he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, I've waited 3 years, and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It is just taking up space in the garden. The gardener answered and said, sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year, and I will give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, then fine. If not, then you can cut it down. And so he's talking about Israel and all these things. He's speaking to the Pharisees about how God had sent the prophets and they refused to listen and bear fruit. And now God is giving one more chance with his son. But I also think he's talking about, like, you can call yourself a Christian and never bear fruit. You can attend church service. You can do all these, I'll call them ritualistic things or like morally upright things, but never actually bear like spiritual fruit, like it says in Galatians, which is love, joy, peace, kindness, all these different things, and miss the call of relationship with God, which is to do all that wonderful stuff that he may be known through you to the world around you. But I was just listening to this a lot. I like to just put the Bible on in my car and listen to it over and over and over again. Because you think you know something, and then when you find out what it really means, you realize how much you don't know it. And so I just believe that constantly hearing the word of God and getting it into your heart and your soul, it one, gets you to ask questions, but it two, it fathers you or what's the right word? Like nurtures you even when you don't know what's happening. I don't know how to explain that, but if you know what I'm talking about, you know, like the word gets in you and it like tends to you even when you're not aware. Anyway, so I've been listening to this and I thought to myself, like, man, he said to his gardener, I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single thing. Cut it down. It's just taking up space. And then he says, sir, give it one more chance, leave it another year, and I will give it special attention. Like, God wants to give you special attention with the time that you have left in your life and sow into you. We could use the word fertilizer, but sow into you so that he might reap a great harvest from your life, right? And so if you are a fruitful tree, because we're using the analogy that he's going by, if you are a fruitful tree, people will come and pick your fruit and be able to see God, right? And it doesn't say anything about unless you lose a loved one, or unless life is really hard, or unless you don't make a certain amount of money, or unless you crash your new car, or unless your boss is really mean, right? I feel like I talk about this stuff a lot, but like the Bible doesn't say any of those things because there's permission to be fruitful wherever you're at, right? There's a preacher that I love, and he said this thing that forever is with me, and he said, people always say like, oh, like the grass is greener on the other side. And he said, but the truth is the grass is greener where you water it. And I like, it's such a simple thing, but forever it's in my head. Like, man, if your grass isn't green, it's probably because you haven't been watering it. Because it doesn't leave a lot of room for excuse or yeah, buts, or well, you don't know what I'm going through. None of that applies. It's just you haven't been watering your grass. That's why you're not green and full of fruit, right? And so we can do that well. I believe that every person in this room can water their grass well and make the most of their time and let God do all sorts of things in their heart, in their mind, through their life, where they can be the best version of themselves and impact the most amount of people in their life. And so we started this whole thing with time, and while some people are no longer here with us, we're still here. And we have time, and what are we going to do with that time? And so I encourage everybody here, like, you have to take account of your own life and, like, well, why am I still on the planet then? And what can I do? And I'm not talking about, like, going out and doing great work, starting an orphanage, although if you feel like that's God, do it. But I'm saying, like, on your day-to-day basis, you have to take a stand and steward your own heart and say, like, man, there's opportunities for me to show mercy. There's opportunities for me to show forgiveness. There's opportunities for me to be a comforter in tough situations, to bless people even when I don't have a lot, to do a million and one different things. But if you're focused on you and wrapped up in emotions and life, then you miss all those opportunities. And there's probably like 1,000 of them for each of us every single day. Right? And so, like, I want to be available so that God can move, and I want to be present to, like, the God reality of walking like Christ moment by moment, and not dwelling on things that aren't so important. Like, it's not the end of the world if you show up to church late, and it's not the end of the world if you show up to work late. And I'm not belittling those things and giving you permission to be late. What I'm saying is, like, what matters most? Being early to church and early to work every day, or manifesting forgiveness when somebody wrongs you? Being early to church and early to work every day, or being able to reach out your hand and pray for somebody and God move on their behalf when they really need a miracle in their life, right? Like, and so it seems like when I say it to myself, or when I think about it, it's like, oh yeah, duh, that makes sense. But then, like, when I analyze some of my life, I'm like, but I don't live that way all the time, right? And so, like, it's a fighting the good fight of faith is believing and sticking with the truth amidst all of the chaos and the voices trying to creep in your ears and busy and get you busy so you're not useful and get you focused on the wrong things and get your emotions tied up and get your all this stuff so that way you can never actually be fruitful. And so fighting the good fight of faith is keeping your eyes on Jesus amidst all the craziness of life, so that way in every situation, you can still be a good steward and shine well, right? I'll close it out with this. A couple of years ago, I was late for something. We'll use this to nail down my point. I was late for something. It wasn't my fault. I had gotten in a car accident, and that wasn't my fault either. But as I was late, I was just like, man, like, anybody could have been in this car accident. But it was me. Like, we take that stuff so for granted, and we think, like, oh, why me? I can't believe this is happening. But, like, what about the person who slammed into you? Do they matter to you? Or is it just about, like, oh, my car, my insurance is going to go up, all this stuff? Like, what about the world around us and being an impact to them? And so it was a really great time. We actually got to pray for the woman who ran into a car. I'm pretty sure she was under the influence at like 10 a.m. on a Saturday morning. So, like, it was just not a great situation, but it turned out well. And then the place that I was going to late, I went there and I'm like severely late because it was like a lunch thing. with a bunch of friends, and I'm online paying for parking because it was like a giant parking lot and you have to pay for your spot. And the guy in front of me is paying for his ticket, and he's probably like 60 years old, and he's like grumbling in pain. A really nice guy, but he's like grumbling in pain because his kneecaps, he had some weird condition where his like kneecaps had completely worn out to where his, something where like his bones were grinding on bones. His two leg bones were grinding on each other when they moved and moved his legs. And I thought to myself in that moment, like, man, if I had not been late, I'd have never seen this guy because he wouldn't have been on this line. And it was like the first time, one of the first times in my life when I was like, man, like one, there's no accidents, but two, like truly every moment is an opportunity to shine if we have the mentality that life is a gift. And so I stopped this man, I got to pray for him, this and that, and he was just encouraged and blessed. But that kept me through the rest of the day. I was like, man, like if I hadn't been in that car accident, I would have completely missed that guy, never seen him, and I'd probably never meet him again. Like we meet people all the time that we'll never ever see again. And so like that perspective is available for you and for me to make the most of every opportunity, to be present to the moment and to keep God front and center and say like, okay, what are we doing here? What are we doing there, right? But it's up to you to take hold of that and to not let circumstances and life and all these things poison your attitude or poison your eye, I'll say, and rob you of opportunities and fruit. Right? Because this says, for 3 years, I've came and there wasn't any fruit on it, right? How many times, like, the whole reason we're saved is to bear fruit, the fruit that only God can produce, right? And so how many years have we spent without any fruit, and God has been merciful, saying, give it one more year, and I'll give it special attention, this and that. But we're too busy, or we're too focused on the wrong things, or we let something that doesn't matter that much matter more than what matters most, which is the truth and walking in love, right? And so every person here has to own up to that and get alone with God and sort that out. But I say all that because like the goal is that you would be a really, really fruitful tree, no matter where you're at, no matter what circumstance you're in, none of the above. Nothing can stop the fruit of God. I would say it like this, nothing can stop the fruit of God in your life if you get a handle on things in a true perspective. That doesn't mean life won't be hard. That doesn't mean there won't be more loss. That doesn't mean you're going to get the best job in the world and all your problems are going to be answered. But it means in the midst of all those things going good or bad, you're still the same tree, you're still bearing the same fruit, and you're still having the same impact, right? And so I lied to you. I'm going to actually share one more scripture to close it out, but it's not my fault. He just put it on my heart. So we'll blame God for that one. I promise this will be the end here. But in Jeremiah 17, there's a really great passage of scripture, which I'm sure I've read here. But in Jeremiah 17, verse 5 through 8, it's just, there's like a little snippet of those who trust God and those who don't, and what they ought to look like. And so I'm going to just read it for you and close this out here. It says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and he shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. Sounds pretty awesome, right? That could be you for the rest of your days. And so, again, you have to take hold of that. If you think back to even the people of Israel, like this was around their time, they could have been so fruitful and full of God and trusting in the Lord. And instead, I like the first part of this really embodies that their heart, we know the story, their hearts departed from the Lord. And because of that, they couldn't see when good came. When the promised land finally came, only 13, right? It's 15, spies, or it's 12 spies. Only 10 of the spies came back. Only two of the spies came back and said, like, we can take this. The rest of them couldn't see when good had come, when God has outstretched his hand and says, here is the promised land, because their hearts were hardened towards the Lord, and they made flesh their strength, or they trusted in their own resources, right? And so, like, we have an example to not be like them for a reason, and the opposite is we'll be fruitful no matter what comes our way, and we'll have something to show for it that nobody can take away from you, right? And so I'll leave that with you, and I'm going to just pray us out. God, I just thank you for the time that we've had together today, and I pray that you would just instill in us a knowing of who you are, a God reality, a consciousness of who you are within us and how much you love us, and that we would understand that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that empowers us to be like you on a daily basis, no matter what comes our way, no matter what circumstances we have to walk through, and no matter what it looks like, Lord. I thank you that you have given us grace to bear fruit in every season, to be trees full of fruit and full of hope and full of joy. And I thank you that you're the author of our faith, Lord. We're not doing this in our own strength. We're not trying really hard. We're not working overtime to get this thing straight, Lord. We're allowing you to tend to us, give us special attention and sow into us and fertilize us. And through that union with you, we're growing and being fruitful trees, Lord. I pray that you would take each person here deeper than they've ever gone, and that they would experience more and more of you, and that maybe specific situations that they're struggling on how to respond and what to do, that you would give them eyes to see that situation the way you do, so that they might shine within it. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.